Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're working our way through this very beautiful letter, and you should have an outline of where we're going this evening. First observation I want to make is that Paul repeats himself. He repeats himself very specifically in the first and the last sentences. He says, "We do not lose heart." We do not lose heart, therefore we do not lose heart. Do you see that? He begins and he ends with this expression. I think you know what it feels like to lose heart. You become discouraged, you lose your energy levels, you become lethargic. Everything becomes a struggle. Well, the fact that Paul tells us do not lose heart suggests that he was losing his heart. Well, why does Paul repeat himself? Because he had plenty of reason to be discouraged. But he was not going to quit. And actually, the writing of these letters to the Corinthians perhaps was part of the therapeutic means by which Paul overcame that temptation to quit. And I believe that we can be blessed and encouraged as we take to heart the same message Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So what was it that kept Paul from quitting, that stopped him from giving up or giving in? Well, we're going to discover three things that Paul rejoiced in. Three things that kept Paul going. They have to do with what we have in Christ, what our strength is, when physically or emotionally we feel very weak and vulnerable. And the first is that we have a glorious ministry, not just a ministry, but a glorious ministry. He says, verse 1, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry." Well, what ministry was that? What ministry was that? Well, it's the preceding chapter, chapter 3. He talks about the ministry. But he says, "We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." He's describing the process of metamorphosis. Although physically, outwardly, we are decaying, we're growing old, we're going grey, we're becoming weaker, we need to sleep longer, whatever. Inwardly, we are becoming more renewed. We are becoming more alive, more childlike, more holy, more like Christ. And that, he says, is a glorious ministry. It's not about what we do, it's about who we are, because that's what people remember. Not our words, but our actions. And Paul says we share in this glorious ministry that brings new life to others, because the glory is intended to impact the lives of those who experience it. You see, the way that we view ministry will shape how we fulfill it. If you see the serving opportunities on our teams as a drudge or beneath you, or a distraction from worship or coming to church, then that is the impact they will have upon you. But if you see service as integral to our faith, a means by which we grow in our faith, that we share our faith, then you become motivated to find the right place of service. Paul considered the fact that he had been called to be a minister of Jesus Christ his first priority. He was overwhelmed by God's grace and mercy for him, and that motivated him to want to share it. "We have a glorious ministry," he says. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Again, if we go back to chapter 1, we see that Paul confesses that his trials in Asia had almost brought him to despair of life. The Apostle Paul despaired of life. To put it crudely, he was suicidal. He despaired of life. He wanted to die. I don't know if you can empathize. But he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. You see, Paul was human. He was vulnerable. And he wouldn't give up because he was sustained by the grace and mercy and calling of God. Therefore, he says, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. A discouraged minister once wrote to a well-known preacher, Alexander White, to ask his counsel. He said, should he leave the ministry? And Alexander White replied, never think of giving up preaching. The angels around the throne envy your work. The privilege we have to be God's human vessels through which we reveal his glory in our words and our actions. We do not lose heart, he said. Secondly, he says, we renounce secret and shameful ways. You see, there are many ways to grow a church. If we actually paid people to come to church, we would grow the church. And the more we paid, the more we'd have. If we promised health and wealth, if you give to Christ Church, God will bless you 10 times over. You will never need to see the doctor. We would be selling the gospel short. I think you'll agree. But it would be an inducement for people to come for the wrong reasons. If we offered food every Sunday, you know, a 3-course meal every Sunday, well, we might find more people wanting to come to Christ Church. But Paul renounced secret and shameful ways, he says. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He says, even if our gospel is being veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, Paul insists he has nothing to hide, either in his personal life or in his preaching. Everything was open and honest. There was no deception, no distortion. His critics, however, twisted the scriptures to fit their preconceived interpretation, and they would give people what they wanted to hear. Paul was such a faithful teacher of the word. Why then did not more people believe his message? Why were the false teachers so successful in winning converts? It says, he says it's because Satan blinded the minds of unbelievers. You see, for the unbeliever, it's easier to believe lies than it is to believe the truth. That is why Paul renounced secret and shameful ways. Instead, did not lose heart, he renounced secret and shameful ways because he preached Jesus Christ as Lord. The center of his ministry, the focus of his ministry was on Jesus. We do not preach ourselves, he says, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. You see, Jesus was the one Paul wanted to talk about. The awesome fact is that Paul had received this ministry from Christ, and that was why it kept him from giving up. It kept him from being a self-promoter. We preach not ourselves. His critics talked about themselves, about their achievements. But Paul knew he was fallible. He was tempted. And therefore he would not trust himself, he would not commend himself, he would not defend himself, he would not preach himself. He sought only to lead people to Jesus. And in these verses, it's very moving that Paul compares the work of the gospel with the work of creation. In Genesis 1:3, just like the earth in Genesis 1:2, without Christ is formless and empty and dark, that's what we are like until the light of Christ comes into our lives. And as we share the gospel of Christ in our words and our actions, it's as if we are saying, let there be light. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying and speaking and doing through us. Let there be light. That is the glorious ministry. That's why Paul did not lose heart. That's why he renounced secret and shameful ways. And that's why he preached Jesus Christ. We have a glorious ministry. Secondly, we have a valuable treasure in jars of clay. And this is the tension in Christian ministry. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that our life of Jesus may always be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. From the image of the new creation, Paul moves to the frailty of our minds and our bodies, and he likens us to jars of clay. Now, this is a very vivid and a very humbling image. You see, jars made of clay are functional and they are expendable. Jars of clay are not something you put on display proudly, like silver or gold or a value. They are functional. You keep them in the cupboard and you bring them out when you want to use them, and they are vulnerable. They're vulnerable. They are expendable. What they contain determines their value. This is a very humbling, very moving image which the scriptures use to describe our bodies. God has made us the way we are so that we can do the work he wants us to do. Of Paul himself in Acts chapter 9, God told his disciple, this man is my chosen instrument, my chosen vessel to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So we should never, ever complain to God about our lack of gifts or abilities or because of our shape or our limitations or our handicaps. The important thing is that we are vessels of clay. And what matters is that we are clean, that we are empty, and that we are available. And that we desire to be instruments of special purposes. Lord, use me should be my prayer every morning. Make me useful. Prepare me to do any good work. That's how Paul puts it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. We are jars so that God might use us. We are jars of clay so that we depend on God's power and not our own. You see, Paul was not afraid of suffering because he knew that God would guard his vessel as long as Paul guarded the gospel. As long as he had a purpose and a use to God, he was safe. God permits trials, God controls trials, and God will use trials for his glory. As Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, used to say, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. The image that Paul is using here of jars of clay, the implicit assumption, particularly in these latter verses here about being revealed through our bodies, the glory of God, that the reality is that under pressure, clay vessels crack, don't they? Clay vessels, pottery cracks. Maybe some of your most cherished pottery is cracked. Your grandmother's, you dropped it. You can't throw it away. But it's clay and it's cracked. But the irony is that when we are cracked, when we are vulnerable, under pressure, some of that treasure spills out and it enriches others. It leaks. Suffering reveals not only our weakness, but the glory of God. The glory of God. Warren Wiersbe says he and a friend once heard a young man preach a very eloquent sermon, but it lacked something. "There's something missing," said Warren. His friend replied, "Yes, and it won't be there until his heart is broken. After he has suffered a while, he will have a message worth listening to." You see, it's when we're broken that the glory of God is revealed. Then everyone knows it's not us, it's him. How do we keep from giving up? By remembering that we have a glorious ministry. We have a glorious ministry. Secondly, that we have a valuable treasure, albeit in jars of clay. And there's one more motivation to not losing heart. We fix our eyes on the eternal. You see, Paul had nothing to fear from life or death. He'd already listed the trials of life that now were part of his life. And so now he affirms his faith gave him victory over them all. He had the assurance of ultimate victory. Verse 14. "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to be with him to himself." You see, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have confidence too. Assurance of ultimate victory. You see, until we're prepared to die, we're not ready to live. He had the assurance of ultimate victory. He had the assurance that God would be glorified. He says, verse 15, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." See, Paul wasn't into building churches and naming them after St. Paul. He was building the church of Jesus Christ. Whatever begins with grace will lead to glory. The assurance of ultimate victory, the assurance that God will be glorified, and the assurance of daily renewal. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. C.S. Lewis calls it the weight of glory. The weight of glory. And as we grow older, as we grow closer to Christ, we will feel that weight more heavily. Outwardly, we are wearing out. We're growing old. We're slowly perishing. But inwardly, we can experience daily renewal. He's not suggesting the body isn't important or that we should ignore its needs or its warnings. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we must care for them. But we cannot control the natural deterioration that takes place. We can only live one day at a time. Someone once said, "Yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch." You see, we can't plan for a week ahead, a month ahead, a year ahead. But we can plan for today. We can entrust today to the Lord. We can participate in that renewing work. And notice the way that Paul describes the afflictions he experienced. Light, momentary, working for us. When we weigh them, we have the assurance of three things. Ultimate victory. The assurance that God will be glorified, and the assurance of daily renewal. This week, I invite you to fix your eyes not on what is seen, not on what we read or hear, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Bible emphasizes over and over again that the unseen, the invisible world of the eternal is the real world. If we could only see the visible world the way God sees it, we would never be attracted to what it offers. The long list of the Hebrew saints in Hebrews chapter 11, the men and women of faith, never received what God had promised because he had something better for them, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They only achieved what they did because they saw the invisible and they focused on the eternal. What do we have in Jesus? So much. A glorious ministry, a valuable treasure, and an eternal perspective. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Let's pray together. Lord, you know our hearts. You know how heavy they may have been, how light, when we came in this evening. Lord, remind us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes on that which is eternal, and to give thanks to you that we have indeed a glorious ministry. Although we are jars of clay, we have valuable treasure, your presence with us. Help us to fix our eyes on that which is eternal, that you might be glorified in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.